I want to speak for a little while about one aspect of the verse that is our subject for this conference. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. There's a consistent theme throughout the Gospels, it seems to me, of the followers of God being pilgrims on a journey in this world. We are called, all of us, in a sense, to go, to set off on a journey to accomplish the will of God. And I want to look for a few minutes at that word go. It seems to me that at the beginning of the scriptures, our fathers and mother, Adam and Eve, were first of all expelled from the Garden of Eden when they committed sin against God and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they were told to go from the garden in a very negative sense. They were punished and cursed. They were driven out of the presence of God. But it seems to me that from that very moment, a journey began in the love and will of God to bring men and women back into communion with God and back into his presence. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were sent away. And the church teaches us that though the flesh of man is doomed to return to dust, nevertheless, in the mercy of God, the soul of each one of us is granted an eternal existence and continually calls out, reminding us of the place that we have lost, the presence of God. You may remember that it was Augustine who said, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." And my experience in dealing with many British people is that there is a great emptiness inside of them. And however much they try to fill up that emptiness with the pleasures of the world, with drinking too much, with having unsuitable relationships, even spending 8 or 9 hours a night playing on the Xbox or the PlayStation, what they are trying to do, and what all of us in some way often try to do, is to drown out that call that we feel in our heart from God that there is something missing. I have one dear friend who is an agnostic. He cannot bring himself to actually believe in God, but he knows that inside of him he wishes that he could have faith in God. And he said to me just a few days before I left for Egypt that he'd even offered a few prayers to that God that he doesn't know because he realizes there is something missing inside of him. And it seems to me that that is the history of humanity from the time of Adam and Eve until the present. We are a people who are wandering and seeking a way back to God's presence. Our whole life is such a journey. We can think perhaps of the prodigal son. And for many people in the world around us, they are that prodigal son. They are on a journey, but it is a journey away from God and away from God's presence. They are spending all of the things that God has given them, their talents, their abilities, the wealth that they have, their friendships, they are spending them on themselves. But there are many people around us also, and especially I see this in the United Kingdom where I serve, who have come to the end of that journey and they realize that they are sitting in the pigsty and that all the things of the world cannot satisfy them. And they are looking for a way home and they are waiting for us as Orthodox Christians who love the gospel to share with them the knowledge that there is a Father who waits for them. So all of mankind is on a journey, it seems to me. Either away from God or towards God. There is no possibility of us being settled in one place. To be settled apart from God is to be always moving away from him. Throughout history, there have been those who have heard the call of the heavenly places. I'm thinking especially, first of all, of Abraham or Abram. And he was called by God and set off on a journey. In Genesis 12, we hear that the Lord spoke to him and said, "Go out from your country and from your family and from your father's house into the land which I will show you." And so Abraham went as the Lord had said to him. The obedient response of Abraham to this divine command to go is counted as the expression of faith by St. Paul in the book of Hebrews. He didn't know all that we know of God's love for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ hadn't come and revealed God to us as God made flesh. But still Abraham heard that voice from God, and in obedience he set up and left the settled place where he was and went off in obedience to God. And Abraham was brought to Bethel, the house of God, and there he built an altar and worshipped him. And it seems to me that this has meaning for us. When we hear the voice of the Lord calling us to go from some situation or from some settled place, when we set out in obedience, then he brings us to Bethel, that place where he dwells. It's very easy for people to be members of the Orthodox Church, to be regular in attendance at services, even to be busy in many types of service, even to be a priest and even a bishop, and yet to lack that living sense of God's presence in their lives. And for many of us, we can perhaps serve faithfully in some place, but we are losing that sense of life and God's presence in our service. And God calls us to do something more, something different, something else. And if we are not obedient, then we will remain perhaps outwardly looking faithful, but inwardly we will know that we don't have that presence of God with us that we once had. But if we are like Abraham, and we obey that command, and we set off from the settled place where we are into a place of unknown service, a place where we are not sure of everything that God wills, then we can be sure of this, that we will find ourselves in Bethel, in the house of God. We can remind ourselves of the case of Moses. The Lord appeared to him in the burning bush and sent him to Pharaoh to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses was certainly appointed to this calling. God says of him in Exodus 3, "I will be with you. I have sent you." But this divine command was one of action. He was to set up off from the desert place where he was and go to Pharaoh with the word of God. And he was to lead the people of God to the promised land. Moses was in the land of Midian. He had a wife and a child, and by all human circumstances he had a steady job looking after the flocks of his father-in-law. But when the word of God came to Moses, it required him to give up this life of relative comfort and set off in obedience to the commandment he had received. And what a frightening commandment it was, much more than any man could possibly imagine they could do. But he had to go and do something that was completely beyond him. And his salvation was found in getting up and going and being obedient. And if he hadn't, then what would have happened? The Israelites would have remained as captives and slaves in Egypt. They wouldn't have begun their journey of 40 years, and they wouldn't have reached the promised land, a place filled with fruitfulness. This reminds us that the people of God were, for many of their history, exiles. They weren't people who were living in their own land in great comfort and ease. We know that they struggled for some time in Egypt, and then even when they found their way heading towards the promised land, it took 40 years of journeying as they had to learn to obey God. And then when they were settled in the land of Israel, many times they were disobedient to God, and he sent them into exile so that while they were away from home, they would realize what really mattered. And it seems to me that this is what we are to be taught and to learn as Christians, that we have a home and a place that is not in this world, and that when we become settled in this place too much, then God will perhaps shake our lives so that we remember, as the people of God, that there is another kingdom to which we are to aspire, another home to which we are to return. And then it seems to me that Christ himself is sent into the world. He is the Word of God incarnate, and he is appointed by God the Father for service. We know that the word apostle means one who is sent with a message. And it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, that Christ is our apostle. And he says himself in John 6, "As the living Father has sent me." And again in John 20, when he appears to the disciples after his resurrection, he says, "As my Father has sent me, so I sent you." And so even our Lord God and Saviour Jesus Christ is one who is sent into the world and goes with a message to the people of the world for the sake of our salvation. This sense of being on a journey, a spiritual journey, a pilgrimage of obedience, is there throughout the history of the Scriptures, and it's one that we see repeated in every age where the Church exists and is faithful. And now in these last ages, in these last years, we see here in our Coptic Orthodox Church a great desire to be part of that service of the gospel, going into the world and bringing the life and love of God to others. Abraham and Moses saw this journey in a shadow, and perhaps they thought that the outcome was an earthly kingdom where the people of God would be settled in peace. But of course this is only a foretaste of what God desires for mankind, which is that we might be united in life with him, restored to that life of paradise, and looking forward to an eternity where we dwell in the presence of God. Christ makes this clear in John 18, where he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Abraham was appointed to be the father of a people, and was appointed to the divine, obedient to the divine word, which instructed him to leave everything behind. And so he became the father of God's people on earth. Moses was appointed to lead this people to the promised land, a real place that would be their home as God had promised, a land flowing with fruitfulness. And then the prophets came, and finally the word of God himself came, sent by God to teach the truth that there was another kingdom, not of this world, that God had prepared for those who love him. Christ himself comes to make this message clear, and he reveals a way and a life and a truth that calls all men to set out on the journey to our Father's house, to Bethel, the house of God. And it is this divine ministry of Christ that we ourselves are appointed to, the last and the least servants of God. We are not called like Abraham to be concerned with an earthly family or people. We should not only be interested in Egyptians and their salvation, just as I should not only be interested in British people and their salvation. For God is now calling out one new people from all the peoples of the world. And I feel that whenever I am here present among you, that I am not a guest from another country, but I am a brother with you all in this one people of God. But we are like Abraham, being called to leave behind our father's home, our country sometimes, our security in all that is familiar to us, and to set off in the service of God where he leads. This does not mean that in fact we will always be called to leave the place where God has established us. It does not mean that we will always be called to leave our jobs or our education or our families or be separated from our friends. But it does mean that in our hearts we must have determined that obedience to the will and word of God will come first, whatever he asks of us. We are not called like Moses to establish an earthly kingdom where the followers of God might enjoy his blessing. The kingdom we are called to serve is not of this world. It is a heavenly and a spiritual one. But just like Moses, we will be faced with anxiety and fear, and our sense of our inability to do what God is asking of us. Sometimes I feel this of myself. Sometimes the challenge seems too much. But God says to Moses, as he says to us, "Now go, and I will be your mouth, and I will teach you what to say." This is the same comforting word which was given to the apostles by Christ in Luke chapter 12, verse 12. He says, "The Holy Spirit will teach you what you should say." And so we come to John 15:16, where the scriptures speak to us, teaching us that each one of us has been chosen and appointed by God, and he commands us also to go. To go where and for what purpose? Our Lord has been speaking in the verses before this of being the true vine, and that we must be united with the vine if we are to bear fruit. But in the verses just following, he speaks of us being witnesses. And it seems that these two things are related. How can we bear witness of Christ? How can we speak about Christ if we have not experienced him? If we do not know what it is to live life in union with him? We can only authentically speak about that which we know. The apostles had been with Christ through all the years of his ministry, but we also are invited to be with Christ day by day, to be united with the true vine. And as we are united to the vine, we are promised that we will bear fruit. Christ also says in verse 5 that without him we can do nothing. If we are called to go, it is to bear witness. And if our witness is to bear fruit, then it must be because we are united with Christ in our witness, and we are witnessing in the strength and grace of God himself, and we are bearing witness of what we have experienced for ourselves. When someone asks us, why should I be interested in Christianity, it's of little value if we provide many historical and rational facts. What they want to know, especially in the 21st century and certainly in the British Isles, is can you show me that the Christian life has actually made a difference to you? And if our life with Christ hasn't made a difference, then we will have little with which to bear witness. If we wish to be successful in our witness, in this ministry to which all Christians have appointed, then we must seek above all things and at all times to be united with Christ and to have an authentic experience of the spiritual life in the Holy Spirit. Abraham had a true encounter with God, and it was on the basis of his genuine experience of God that he was able to be obedient whatever the cost. Moses had a true encounter with God, and it was on the basis of his genuine encounter with God that he was able to be obedient, even with facing anxious trials of many kinds. And for us, without a fruitful spiritual life, how will we bear witness? Of what will we speak? Our witness is to lead people to the kingdom of heaven. It is to lead an exiled people home. But we must be men and women of that heavenly kingdom if we are to bear witness to it. It is to point people to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But we must have experienced this for ourselves. We can easily become involved in busy organization and allow our spiritual life to suffer. I saw one post on Facebook just yesterday. Someone who I know is involved in many different activities in America was asking for prayer that he might find a balance between his spiritual life and all of these other activities, some of which are political. And someone, a dear cop, replied and said, concentrate only and first on your spiritual life, and all these other things will find a proper balance. And that seems to me to be entirely the truth. We should not seek to balance our life with Christ with other things, but our life with Christ, our union with the vine, must be first and come first, and then all other things will find their right place. As our Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the other things you need will be provided as you need them. It is possible to be active in a great deal of service, but to be empty inside. But we are not appointed by the Lord to be busy. We are called to be witnesses. And a witness must be experiencing that which he gives testimony about. In a law court, when someone is asked to bear testimony or witness about something, they will be asked, were you there? Did you see the event that happened? And can you remember clearly what it is that you wish to tell us? If the person says, well, I'm sorry, I wasn't there, I was around the corner when it happened, and I wear glasses and they'd fallen off at that time and I was unable to see clearly whether it was three or four men that were there, then they would not be treated reasonably as a witness. And so it is for us, if we do not have that living and continual experience of union with Christ as the vine, then we will not be able to bear witness. Without me, you can do nothing. It is very important that as those who are wishing to respond to the call of God to go, those who wish to be found serving God, that we make this our priority, the preservation of our life in Christ. Nothing matters more than that we do all that is necessary to be united more completely each day to Christ. How do we do that? Our Orthodox Church teaches us the way very clearly. We begin with being people who are repentant every day and who are aware moment by moment of those times when they have withdrawn from the presence of God. We are those people who are given to prayer, not only to reading the words of prayer, but making them our own so that we stand in the presence of God as often as possible. We are men and women given to worship, offering God that which is his due and placing ourselves in a proper relationship with him. We are those who are regular in receiving the mysteries of God, the Eucharist and the confession, so that we are filled and renewed regularly with the life of Christ. And we are men and women who know the scriptures and value spending time reading holy books so that we are those who understand the will of God for us. Because without union with Christ, we can do nothing. We may be very busy, but our busyness will be without grace. Let me encourage us all, myself included, not to confuse being busy and active with true service to God. If we wish to be found serving the Lord of the vineyard, then we must be united to the vine. If we begin with a daily desire to be more united with Christ, then all else becomes clear. We will be obedient to the word and go and bear fruit. This has been my experience as I have sought to give myself more and more to the service of God. At the beginning, perhaps my service was fitting in with other things that I had to do that were good and proper. And then as the Lord opened up more doors for service, there was a need for courage and faith and hope because the opportunities seemed so much greater than I could possibly achieve. And I've learned in my own life to trust God. Let me say that even before I came away, there were needs I had, and the Lord fulfilled them literally in the 12th hour. There were many reasons for not coming here, but I had a very strong sense that this was where I must be. And putting this service first, the Lord has fulfilled all of my needs. And it will be the same for each one of us as we put God first, as we put the service of the gospel first, as we seek to spend each day filled with the presence of God. These things matter more than our service because they are the basis of our service. And when we learn to put Christ first, we will hear his voice and he will instruct us clearly in the way we should serve and the way we should go. And when we are obedient, we will see that we are part of this great chain of service in obedience to God that stretches back through the missionaries of the Christian centuries, through the service of our Lord, through the prophets, through Moses, and through Abraham. And we also are playing our part in restoring the people of God to the presence of God. May we remain united to the vine in this time here while we're away and in all of our lives, making that our priority. And the Lord will open many ways of service for us as we seek to be obedient. May all our service be to his glory and for the salvation of many souls, now and forever and unto the ages of ages. Amen.
Thank you, Father Peter. By the way, I want to comment one comment because, you know, in the last few days, I had one of my ex-confessor, because, you know, he is now an atheist. So when I was trying with him to come back to the church, he told me the exact meaning mentioned by Father Peter, that I could not stay any longer in the church because I could not see any real change in these people believing in God and the church in their life. They still hate each other. They are doing many bad things. So because they couldn't love each other, I can never stay any longer in this church. So this meaning is really important, that without living a real Christian life, we can never preach the word of God. Without experiencing the love of Christ himself in a personal relationship, we can never go and witness for our Lord. Thank you, Father, again. Now it's time for five only questions about the lecture. We'll start.
For me, I find it most helpful to use the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Often I pray that prayer only, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy. Many times I unite those words with the people that are on my heart. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on us. But I try as much as possible to pray that prayer always. And I find that it becomes a habit. And we must not confuse habit with spirituality. It would be possible for me to repeat the same words. I could repeat Mickey Mouse, for instance, and after some days I would keep hearing the words Mickey Mouse in my head. But we choose these words the Fathers give us, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy, because these provide a foundation for us to constantly be reminded to return to God's presence in prayer. One of the Fathers says that as soon as we are aware that we have lost a sense of the presence of God, we should repent and immediately turn back to God in prayer. And it seems to me that that truly is the goal of our spiritual life, to live each day, each moment, as if in the presence of God. Sometimes His presence will be more close to us than others. Other times we will find the presence of Christ in the Christians among us. But to be always aware that we are Christian people, and that means that we live in union with the vine. It doesn't mean we have certain beliefs. It means that we are in a certain relationship to God. There is one great Western saint, a lovely man called Brother Lawrence. He lived in the 17th century, and he was in a monastery in France where he worked in the kitchens, and much of his time was spent washing the dishes, and he was often unable to attend the liturgy because of his service. And he learnt that he could always be in the presence of God, even while doing the dishes, by remembering some simple prayer that constantly brought him into God's presence. And so it was that many people would visit the monastery and ask to speak to the father, and they would be invited to go and speak to the abbot there, and they would say, no, I don't want to speak to the abbot, I want to speak to Brother Lawrence. And the great men of the monastery did not understand why they wanted to speak to a man in the kitchens, but it was because he had discovered how to always be in the presence of God through the use of some simple prayer. Our own desert fathers, in the beginning, they used the prayer, O God, make speed to save me. O Lord, make haste to help me. And in the same way, by constantly using this prayer, they were able to always remind themselves that they were in God's presence. And I find that I use this prayer especially whenever I am still, on my flight on the aeroplane yesterday, when I am driving, if I am walking my dog, this prayer will come to mind. And if we use it often, then even when we wake from sleep, we find that it is already in our minds, and it leads us to pray. I think that in many aspects of our spiritual life, we only have some tiny desire inside us for God to work. We may have some habitual sin, for instance, but somewhere inside of us there is something that says, Lord, I wish to be free of this and be holy. And we may have a good job and be very comfortable, and we may find there is only within us some tiny spark that says, Lord, your kingdom come first. And I think it is enough for us to offer God only what we have, even if it is only some tiny desire to be of service to Him. And then He will take that and receive it, and He will do the work that is necessary in our lives and begin to open up doors. I think that we cannot, of ourselves, give up our whole life to God just from the beginning. We have to learn to trust God. We have to learn that He is trustworthy. And so in the Christian life, it is one of constant growth. I trust God much more today than I did 5 years ago and than I did 10 years ago. Because little by little, God has invited me to trust Him. And having trusted Him, I have seen that He is faithful. And so with our whole lives, even though we are called to give up our whole life to Christ and seek first the kingdom, I think that God asks us to begin with what we can give. And then when we see that God is faithful, we will be able to give more. It may be time. Perhaps we will cancel some regular event that we do for our amusement, and we will come to some meeting in the service. Perhaps we will commit ourselves to read from the Bible a little more, or to pray a little more. God receives that little more that we give, and he gives us more grace than we can imagine so that we can take the next step. But in my experience and in working with many others, I think that God asks us to take one step at a time. I am reminded always of the prodigal son. When he got up, when he felt miserable, he knew he wanted to go home, but nothing had changed. He was still sitting in the pigsty. It was only when he got up and made one first step towards his father's house that he was properly repenting and on his way home. And he had a long journey until he got home, and he was still smelling of the pigs, and he was still very hungry, but he was now beginning a journey back home. And it seems to me that we also begin the journey of service of God little by little. But if we take one step, God will make the next step clear. So I do not think we can suddenly become saints. I think it is a journey of a lifetime, but it begins with whatever the next step is that God has in your life. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. Yes. I advise my own people that they should begin by perhaps setting aside a time in the day, perhaps 10 minutes, however long, short is good if we are faithful, and to have some prayer rope or prayer beads and say, I will pray the Jesus Prayer one time every morning and one time every night. I know this is not wonderful, but this is all I can offer because I am a beginner. And so with as much attention as we can, I will pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And for my own practice, when I come to the little beads in the middle that are customary, I pray the Our Father. Now, perhaps I only pray five of those, I think, with real attention. But God knows what we are like, and he receives what we give. And the next day, if I am faithful and I pray the same 50 prayers, God will receive that. And the next day, and the next day, and after a while, not very long, we will discover it is a habit that we do not wish to avoid. And in the morning, we will start to feel, I haven't prayed the prayers, I must do. And slowly, slowly, we will not pray just four prayers with attention, but 10, and 15, and 20. And then we will start to want to pray two times and three times. And our attention will come and go because we are human and we are learning. But we will discover that more and more it becomes a habit that we wish to hold on to. Because even when I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, without attention, there is some part of me still that is directed towards God. And the next time I am suddenly aware I have lost my attention. I must attend again. So start with a very small number and learn to be faithful. Do not worry that your attention slips from time to time. Concentrate on offering the prayers that you have determined to offer. And slowly you will discover that more and more your attention focuses on God, and you can pray more and more. And you will discover that you are walking out in the shops or somewhere and the prayer starts. I have a prayer rope in my pocket at all times. It is not necessary, but just to put my hand on the prayer rope reminds and invites me to unite myself with God in prayer. So do not be concerned, I think, that you are not praying for many hours a day. This pesky fly. Do not be concerned that you are not perfect at the beginning. None of us can be perfect at the beginning. But determine what you will do with your spiritual father, and God will reward your faithfulness. And this little habit will be like a seed planted in your heart and will bear fruit. Well, I will speak very shortly about this because I can speak very long. I was fortunate that when I started looking at Orthodoxy 25 years ago, I happened to be led to the man who became my bishop. 25 years ago, there was very little material in English that would help someone become Orthodox. And if I had wanted to become Orthodox 25 or 30 years ago, I really would have had to have become a Greek or a Russian and learned Greek or Russian to a great extent. In the 1980s, there were two movements of Orthodox churches trying to help people become Orthodox in Britain. One of them was from the Antiochian Orthodox Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, and some priests from America came over and were talking with priests from the Anglican Church. I'm not an Anglican. They wanted to leave the Anglican Church because women were being ordained to the priesthood. But when I went to their meetings, they were all Anglicans, and it was a strange sort of culture where many of them were not determined to be Orthodox. They just wanted to find somewhere that didn't have women priests. At the same time, I loved my own bishop very much, but the British Orthodox Church, although it had been established from the Syrian Church over 100 years ago, had become separated through history, through no great fault of its own. And I didn't want to join a church that was stuck on its own. I spent many years learning Orthodoxy from my bishop, Metropolitan Seraphim, and in 1993 he was invited to Cairo to meet Pope Shenouda, and Pope Shenouda proposed that the British Orthodox Church become part of the Coptic Orthodox Patriarchate. Now, if that hadn't happened, I don't quite know where my journey would have gone. There was only a very small presence of Copts in England at that time, and much of the activity of Copts in the UK is taken up with pastoral activities, which is entirely understandable. You have a community of people who have come from another country. They have many great needs. Very often, those who come don't have very good English skills, and so they need the liturgy worshipped in Arabic. But a tension develops between caring for an immigrant community and doing missionary work. And if it hadn't been for the British Orthodox Church in the Coptic Church, it would have been very difficult for me to become Orthodox, I think. I don't speak Arabic, and as a British person who is Orthodox, I don't believe I should learn to speak Arabic other than to be able to communicate here in Egypt. Likewise, I have many people come to my church from other countries. We don't worship in their languages because English is the language of the country they have come to. I know a few words in Romanian. I have Romanians come to church. I can say a few things in Russian. I have Ethiopians come to church and Eritreans. But we are united by being people who are in Britain where our language is English. It seems to me, as I've reflected on things, that there are only really two problems in transmitting the Orthodox faith from one culture to another. In our British Orthodox Church, we use nearly all of the rites of the Coptic Church. We use the liturgy of St. James rather than St. Basil, but all of the other services are those which are in your own service books. We keep the same feasts. We have the same faith. We have the same Holy Synod. We have the same patriarch. Well, what it seems to me we have the advantage of is that we worship in our own language, and we do not have some of the local social culture which is proper to your own society. And so I feel that I am authentically Orthodox, genuinely part of the Coptic Orthodox Patriarchate, but I am also entirely a British Orthodox Christian. And so I feel that is what it is wonderful to discover so many people are trying to do in different countries around the world. To share the treasures of our Coptic Orthodox faith, but in the language of the people where we are going. Music is also very important. Music and language are perhaps the only two elements that I feel especially need translating into other cultures. The Coptic chant is not naturally attractive to the British ear, for instance. And so it would be very difficult to invite British people who are working people living a common British life to come to a church where immediately everything sounded as though it was foreign. But for everything else, I do not believe that there is great need for conversion into other cultures. I don't see it as a great challenge if we can overcome the sense that worship and church life should be in the language of the people, and music especially, the worship, should be in some way in the language and culture, the musical language and culture of the people. For all the rest, I consider myself entirely at one with all of you here in the Coptic Church.